Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so far that you have been with us, that your Spirit has moved upon us in such a wonderful way. And Lord, now as we open your word, we ask, Father, that these words, may they go forth as living coals from your throne of grace. May the Holy Spirit draw close to us, open our minds, open our hearts. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about a message for today. As some of you are aware, our church has been going through a number of sermons that are doctrinal understandings. But today, I felt we would spend a little bit of time talking about simply the love of God, the love of Jesus. And the sermon title today is The Risk of Love. And I think you'll understand what I'm trying to portray here once the sermon goes through here a little ways, the risk of love. I think most of us here today are very familiar with the developmental disorder called or known as autism. I know my family is directly impacted by that, autism. And there's other members in this church that are directly impacted by that as well. And our whole church has been impacted by that, amen? And I say amen because when we look back on these autistic features of the children, we understand that they in turn have a special gift from God. And this past week, actually, our New Horizons Homeschool Co-op had an Autism Awareness Day. And was it this past week or a week before? It was the 7th, yeah. So on the 7th, they had an Autism Awareness Day. And I wasn't there in person, but I heard back that it was an awesome experience. And I appreciate that. But you know something? Autism seems to have been more and more diagnosed these days in the days that we live frequently. In fact, the Canadian federal government website, autism affects one in every 66 children in Canada. That's pretty high. One in 66 children. It's so common that most of us either know someone or it's directly within our families, autism, or we know someone who has a family member who has autism. And as you probably know, a person with autism typically has a very difficult time forming relationships, trusting people, and sometimes even communicating with others effectively. Even though they are usually surrounded by people who desperately love them, and which they are, their world tends to be a very isolated, and it can be lonely, simply because of the disorder, not because of the people around them. But you know, I recently read an online article about another disorder that is often described as the opposite of autism. And this one is pretty rare. In fact, it affects only one in every 20,000 people. Even one's too many, I guess. But it was first identified in the 1960s, and it was named after the doctor that discovered it. It's called Williams syndrome. Williams syndrome, it often be recognized by some very distinct facial features and that usually accompany this disorder, such as a narrow chin, high cheekbones, and prominent ears, and upturned noses. The typical presence of these facial features is why it was originally called Elfin Facies syndrome. But to me, the most intriguing thing about the Williams syndrome is that it tends to cause those who have it to be freely and deeply love everyone. Like everyone. There's no hindrance to a person's personality. It doesn't matter if that person hates them. They love them. In fact, the article I read was from an interview with a person named Jennifer Latson, who wrote a book based on the true story of a 12-year-old boy with Williams syndrome. The book was titled The Boy Who Loved Too Much, a true story of pathological friendliness. That sounds like a conflict in terms, doesn't it? A pathological friendliness. In her book, she describes how this 12-year-old boy she calls Eli will just go up and enthusiastically hug complete strangers. and tell them all about himself and ask them many personal questions about their lives as well. She goes on to talk about how difficult this disorder can be on his mother, especially the older he gets. Now, as a little child, we tend to think that's cute and loving and awesome even. But as they get older, that type of behavior might become more inappropriate, right, in our society. She worries about his going up and hugging the wrong person for fear that they may react rudely to him or even violently. And she also worries that someday he may completely trust someone who will take cruel advantage of him, of his trusting and loving nature. And that can happen in this world, can't it? So while most mothers are striving to teach their children to be friendly and obedient, Eli's mother spends a lot of time trying to teach him not to be so friendly and not to indiscriminately and completely trust everyone, because, sadly, some people may mean to do him serious harm in this world. So after reading that article, I had to stop and I had to ask myself, who really has this disorder? Eli or the rest of us? I mean, it's sad, isn't it, that we live in a world where it is often very dangerous to simply love and trust another human being. For the world around us tends to give us barriers of that. The undeniable, unavoidable reality of living in this world scarred by sin is that genuine love, now I have to underline that, genuine love, in any pure form, whether you have Williams syndrome or not, is indeed risky business. Think about it. Love, the greatest gift God has given to humanity, is always shadowed with the ominous possibility, if not the immediate reality, that this same gift could very well become the source of our deepest pain and grief. Now let me explain. Before you think that God's love is not worthy enough to accept. If you've ever lost someone you dearly loved, which I have, my family has recently, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had to sit helplessly by and watch a loved one suffer, or conversely, on the opposite end of that, if you've ever completely given your heart to someone and they virtually stomped on it, you know what I mean. Your heart is broken, right? When we truly love someone or even an animal, right? We recently had a cat that passed away. And even that was very sad. Dog or a cat, we essentially give them some part of our hearts. We become emotionally attached to them, don't we? And we are emotionally invested in them. We tend to them. We look after them. They reciprocate by purring, or they reciprocate by coming up and wagging their tail, whatever it is. And the more we love them, the more invested we are and the more pain we experience if we should lose them, because they are part of us. We don't want to see them suffer, do we? Or if they somehow, what about if they somehow turn on us, even amidst our love for them? It pains us, doesn't it? We love them, but they turned on us. My daughters, Selena and Erica, will turn 16 in under 3 weeks. Can you imagine? And of course, everyone's going to say the same thing. I know I am. Where did the time go? Right? Where did the time go? And every parent here can say the same thing. Where on earth did all the time go? But here they are, about to turn 16. I'm leaving Jenna out of this equation because she won't turn 16 until the following year. But, you know, the reality is that for now, Selena plans on getting her driver's permit sometime soon around her birthday. You know, but my thoughts naturally move forward in time when she can legally drive by herself. It's not so bad when I'm in the car with her, And I can sort of direct her where she's going, how she's driving, and things like that. But that day is coming. Maybe it's a year down the road, I think it's a year. That very first time that she ventures out in that car, or that van, whatever we have, into this sometimes dark and scary world on her own, it's not the easiest thing for a parent to do, is it? And you see that the one, that young child or that young person that you love, and they're going off into the horizon, driving that car for the very first time on their own. And I can imagine my heart zipping up and down the roads while she's gone. And after a while, I'll get used to it. So you're going to go to Carbonier. That's right. So it's only 25 minutes over and 25 minutes back. And that'll be the longest 50 minutes I'll ever experience. I know. So. But you know what I mean. I think all of us can relate to that, right? It's a parent's heart. So truly loving someone is so risky that many people actually choose not to allow themselves to love, in order to protect themselves from the potential, you know, the potential pain that may very well spring from that same love. How many here who have been hurt by someone they love? Or, okay, someone's raising their hand. Thank you for your honesty, brother. No, it's true, right? Even as we're growing up, it could be a girlfriend, boyfriend, could be husband and wife. You know, we've been pained by our other partners, or girlfriends or boyfriends, for whatever reason. You know, it's real though, isn't it? When your heart is broken, there's no one's going to come to you and say to you, don't worry about it. It's all kinds of fish in the sea. Have you ever heard that one before? That doesn't solve that problem at that moment, does it? You know? So, you know, and even the more people than you think would tell me that after losing a beloved dog, that they didn't think they would get another one because of the pain they knew they would experience, because dogs have a very short life. You know, 13, 14, 15 years old, usually it's the max. Now, mind you, I've never heard anyone say that about a cat, but I'll just say that. There's a lot of cat lovers out there, but cats tend to love in a different way. But again, love in all of its different forms is very risky business. And the greater the love, the greater the cost. But keep in mind that love costs so much because it gives so much. Remember that, because it's so true. Love costs so much because it gives so much. We're so invested in it. Alfred Lord Tennyson, an English poet in the 18th century, once said, now you've heard this before, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Amen? And that's true words, isn't it? Can you imagine going through this world as a man or a woman and to have never loved even a parent, or never loved a parent, or never loved a spouse, or never loved a partner, or never loved a pet, whatever it is. Can you imagine going through life without love? It would be a really dark place, wouldn't it? It really would. So that leads us into our message, a long prelude, but it's not going to be a long message. But let me be clear. Let's start with the text that we all know. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now we say that so often, and sometimes it's rote, you know, it sort of just sort of comes out. But when you really examine those words and think about those words and dwell upon that text, that is why it's such a memorable text. For God so loved this world. Can you imagine the God loving this world in what we see out in there today? Chaos, murder, envy, strife, wars, bloodshed, COVID, disease, cancer, hypocrisy, bullying. Do I need to go on? I don't really, do I? Of course, God lays it all out in the Bible anyway. But Paul describes God's love for us, even amidst this world, to an even greater extreme in our scripture reading this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. I'm just going to read it again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, let's stop there for a second. Christ died for the ungodly. Did he die for Seventh-day Adventists only? Did he die for Catholics only? Did he die for Presbyterians only? Or Protestants only? Or United people only? No. He died for the ungodly. Because why? Let me just continue. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're sinners. We're born into sin. We're born into the sinful world. We have a propensity to sin. Not that we justify sin, but we're born into that carnal nature. And that's God still came and was willingly to sacrifice his life for the ungodly. I had to read that over a number of times because the last word struck me. Not the last word, but it's the last word in verse 6 or 7. Sorry, 6. Ungodly. So who is ungodly? We can sometimes be ungodly, can't we? Certainly. We say things about people when we shouldn't be saying things about people. You know, we judge people when we shouldn't be judging people. You know, we do all these things, but this is why God, he still came and died for us. That is an amazing thing. He goes on to say in verse 10 that Christ died for us while we were still his enemies. We're still his enemies. And that was proven on the cross, of course. Even the reality of the cross staring us in the face, even with intense passages of scripture like Isaiah 53, we won't read Isaiah 53 today, but I do encourage you to go home, especially this time of the year. Go through, go home, read Isaiah 53. You will be impacted. But Isaiah 53 talks about the willing suffering of Christ on our behalf, even when we hear the desperate agony in his voice when Jesus was on the cross. You remember the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even if we intellectually get all this, it's still impossible for us to actually measure the depths of God's incredible love for you and me. You know, there's no doubt that the cross powerfully and accurately demonstrates the urgent love of God towards us. But please don't make the mistake of thinking his love-motivated sacrifice for us ended at Calvary. Usually this time of year, we focus on the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is sort of, it's talked about, but the crucifixion is more prominent, it seems. But without the resurrection, the crucifixion would mean nothing. The resurrection culminates the plan of salvation for each and every one of us. So let's not forget that. And again, we know that the more we love, the more pain we will likely experience connected to that love. I believe this principle holds true for God as well. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed to the Lord, not a selfish prayer, but I prayed to the Lord expressing my condolences to him. Now, hear me out. I have prayed to the Lord numerous, numerous times expressing my condolences to him for all the terrible things he is forced to behold every single second of every single day in this world. All the stuff that goes on behind the scenes that no one else sees, all the corruption, all the gainsaying, all the position for power, all of it. Do you believe that God weeps? Well, I believe it. I do. You ever heard this expression? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. We often say that when a parent is disciplining their child, right? You know, this is going to hurt me the more it's going to hurt you. You tell that to the child. However, it is true because a parent doesn't naturally want to do those things, right? But they want their child to live according to the Lord. Raise them up in the admonition of the Lord, correct? That they will live productive and abundant lives in Christ. But you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. It's true as God looks on at this terrible mess the world has degenerated into. And although we don't understand it completely, even though he has the power right now, right in this instant, as we are here today, to stop it all, and he does, he lets sin run its course of death and destruction. Why? And there's a very simple answer. And it's something that you may question, but it's true. Because he loves us. That's why. I think, yes, amen, sister. I think Scripture gives us a glimpse of that pain that springs from God's heartfelt love for us in many, many passages, but I think it's perhaps best summed up in the shortest verse the Bible composed of only two words, and I think you all know it. I think it was someone's lips there. Jesus wept. John 11:35 for your reference. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Now, some would say he was weeping because his friend Lazarus has died. That's not true. You know why it's not true? Because he was about to raise him from the dead. Right? He loved Lazarus. But he was going to do a miraculous thing for Lazarus and for his disciples and for the world. He was weeping because he was touched by the deep and genuine experience of genuine grief felt by Mary and Martha and the rest of the people who truly loved Lazarus. They didn't know Jesus was going to raise him from the dead, did they? You know, it was said, you know, if you had been here, they believed that he could have kept him alive. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Where were you? He came too late. He's dead. But he weeps because he knew these people. They were family. They were friends. He was connected to them by love. And through that intimate connection, he experienced their pain. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You got your Bibles there? I encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll read a few verses that will define to us God's love. So Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Beginning of verse 31, and we'll continue to read until we stop, okay? 31. Everyone there? Okay. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's true, isn't it? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another blessing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's God who justifieth. Remember that. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Now, I like that because I said at the beginning of this message, we talk about the crucifixion, but the resurrection sort of in a side note. But here it says what? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. So it explains where Christ is. He didn't just rise. He rose, and now he's at the right hand of God. And us good Bible students know that he's in the heavenly sanctuary right now, in the most holy place, ministering for us, because he loves us. Right? And he also says there, who also maketh intercession for us, at the end of verse 34. Where is he making intercession? In the heavenly sanctuary. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here's the answer. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Is any Christian facing these things today? Oh, yes. Is that going to separate them from Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. Now here, Paul is saying, listen, there was a great persecution. They were suffering persecution for the name of Christ. And that's why he's saying, we are killed all the day long. We're persecuted all the day long. For we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. They're conquerors because of what? Because of Jesus' love. For I am persuaded. Now here's Paul's conviction statement. No matter what he's going through, persecution. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And he goes on, if that wasn't enough. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think the people who translated this should put an exclamation mark there. Yes, amen. Amen? But we get the point. Christ's love for us is unlimited. He loves us so much that he would not want us to be lost. You remember when Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 32, and I, if I be what? Lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So we know that Christ died. We know that he rose again. And because he says this, we know that he continues to draw all men unto himself. By what way? Through his Holy Spirit, right? His Holy Spirit draws us and calls us and moves us to accept him as our personal Savior. So it's through the Holy Spirit and this love that motivated him to lay down his life for you and me. John 15, 13, and we know this one very well. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now I ask you, how many here, I don't here see any hands or anything, but how many here are willing to lay down their very life for their friends? Don't see any hands. I don't want to see any hands. I'm just saying, how many here are willing to lay down their life for a friend? I don't know that answer. I don't want to know that answer. But I do know there's one person who did. And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus laid down his own life for us. He has emotionally invested in each one of us, has made himself vulnerable to pain because of that love, and all this while we were still his enemies. You know, in the modern vernacular, as we say, that blows me away. Because we don't see that in the world today, do we? We don't see that in the world. My question to you today is why? Why not decide not to love us? It's a double negative, but you know what I'm trying to say. Why didn't Jesus decide not to love us? As he was witness firsthand to the persecution, to the hatred, to the mocking, to everything. He could have chosen not to save us. He could have saved his own life. He could have went back to heaven. by doing this, save himself that pain he experienced on that cross, the agony of separation from his Father, and that was the biggest one. It wasn't the death, was it? It was the separation from his Father that was the most. It was the hardest to bear. The pain he feels as he sees those he dearly loves suffering in this chaotic and messy world. And the pain he feels as others scorn his love for them and live a life apart from him. Doomed. Doomed to destruction. Not because Christ's love isn't sufficient, but because of choice. Amen? But why did he put himself through this? And I'm closing with a quote and then a little thought. Here's a quote from an article entitled, How God's Love is Manifested. I encourage you to really think about these words. And here it is. That this redemption might be ours, God withheld not even the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself in his Son. The Father suffered with Christ in all his humiliation and agony. Sometimes we leave the Father out of it. He suffered as he saw the Son of his love despised and rejected by those whom he came to elevate and ennoble and save. He saw him hanging upon the cross, mocked and jeered by the passers-by as he hid, as it were, his face from him. He saw Christ bearing the sin of the world and dying in the sinner's stead. The human heart knows the love of a parent for his child. We know what a mother's love will do and suffer for her beloved one. But never can the heart of man or woman fathom the depths of God's self-sacrifice. It's just not possible. Oh, the cross! The cross! It is set up that we may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Only the cross can measure the length, that can measure the breadth, that can measure the depth, that can measure the height of infinite love, the greatness of the Father's sacrifice for lost humanity. End of quote. This is why the Apostle Paul can write in Hebrews 12:2 these words. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy? Well, would I consider that joy? I don't think so. But what is this joy? It's obviously not the regular kind of joy that we're talking about. The joy was doing the will of his Father and saving those he loved dearly. And the joy was the thought of spending eternity with those who would choose to recognize and accept his sacrifice. Someday soon, Christ will come to take his people home, whoever they are. And his joy will be complete. He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home. Welcome to your reward. In that great passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul at the end says in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, and charity is understood to be love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. But you know, as great as the love of God for us is, as powerful as it is, his love for us simply cannot save us. What actually determines our salvation is how we respond to that love. Amen. My appeal this evening, this afternoon as we close, is taken directly from Ephesians chapter 3. You can open up there if you like, or I'm just going to simply read it, and you can just listen to the words, okay? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, can you imagine being filled with all the fullness of God? That should be our desire, shouldn't it? Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, through the Holy Spirit, I'm adding that, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. How many here want to have that deep, abiding, loving relationship with Jesus right now? Raise your hand, please. I mean, there's nothing else that matters, really, is it? Only that. He accepts us. He loves us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that this time of year we focus on your amazing sacrifice and your amazing resurrection. And we also know that this is the theme that we may dwell upon every day that we live. For you left the glories of heaven for us, who were born in this state as enemies, but yet you still love. You still draw us. You still plead with us. You still move upon our hearts each and every day to live our lives according to your perfect will and the sacrifice of your Son and the resurrection to new life. Oh, Father, each hand here was raised because each one wants to have that deep, living, breathing relationship with you. And you honor that. Father, we ask that we will submit to you, Lord, because of your love. And we pray that we will continue doing this until that precious day, that blessed hope day, when you come to take us home. That your joy may be fulfilled when we walk the streets of gold, never to be burdened with this curse of sin ever again. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful promise and hope that we have. In Jesus' precious name, amen.